In Revelation chapter 19, there is the word picture given of the awesome arrival of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the second coming. This service this morning has kind of been a little bit about the second coming, and Christmas Sunday, of course, it's about his first coming. But I want to actually read from Revelation. That might seem a little bit of an odd text for Christmas Sunday. Revelation 19, I'd like to read verses 11 through 21, but that's not actually what I'm speaking on. I want you to give some thought to the awesome, earth-shaking arrival of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in his second coming. I want you, if you can somehow illustrate, if we had the technology, it would be nice this morning to have the sound effects, and even though we couldn't come close, it would be nice to try to create something that could give some jar to our emotions, maybe to just try to imagine a little bit, I can only imagine, just a little bit of what this awesome event of Jesus' second coming, not the grand opening, the second coming. It says in Revelation 19, I saw heaven standing open, and there was before me a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word, capital W-R-D, Word of God. We know immediately he's talking about Jesus, for in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It goes on to say, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Here we see the proper name, the Word of God. Why is he referred to? Jesus has many names. We referred to Emmanuel a few moments ago. The Word of God is the expression of God. My words to you this morning are my expressions to you. The expression of God is Jesus. And in his second, this isn't the grand opening. In his second appearance, the coming of Jesus Christ, the expression of God, we see an awesome sight. We would be taken back if we could see this as John did, for John saw it as a vision on the Isle of Patmos. That's why he, through Revelation, says, I saw. He saw a vision. If we could see this, we would be taken back. His eyes blazing, blazing fire. In his head, many crowns and a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. And he's dressed in a robe dripped in blood, symbolizing many things, I believe, but one of which, he's the great high priest, but one of which is the shedding of blood for our sins. And it's interesting that we're always reminded of the redemption. And even though this setting is judgment, even though this setting is him coming back, kind of in warrior form, he always reminds us of redemption. And his name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven were following with him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword. Don't know exactly how we would illustrate that. Don't know that I totally grasp the meaning of all that. But out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which he strikes down the nations, and he'll rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, who cried with a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and generals and mighty men and horses. And of course, this is, I believe, the end of the Battle of Armageddon. and their riders, and the flesh of people, free and slave, small and great. And then I saw the beast, the Antichrist. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to make war against the Lord, against the rider on the horse. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who had performed miraculous signs on his behalf. With this sign, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. And boy, you know that's a subject I enjoy speaking on. But this is when things are settled. The score is settled. I believe this is at the end of the tribulation period. It goes on to say, the two of them, referring to the Antichrist and the false prophet, were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And the rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of his mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. All right, a lot could be said about that, so I'm going to really behave. The scene I want you to get as he comes back in warrior form as a judge, it says here, he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, and on his name, on his robe, and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is his second coming, as it's time for God to express judgment. Did you know that's part of the Bible? We have an easy believism nowadays and a New Age culture in the churches that's infiltrated, where people are scared to death to refer to God as a judge. Did you know that this is also inspired, that all Scripture is given of God and God breathed? And that this is as much part of the Scripture as any other part. There comes a time, it speaks of in Revelation, when God's wrath fills up. And in this particular case, the Antichrist, who has revolted and caused upheaval, and during the tribulation period, and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. The second coming of Christ. The awesome, earth-shaking arrival of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the second coming. I have written here, if you had never seen a Bible, knew nothing of God, and read of this incredible sight, and realized that this was his second coming, wouldn't the logical question be, my, what? Mike, what would his first coming have been like? What would the grand opening have been? If this is the second coming of Christ, he's already been here. What would his first coming be like? Would it have been preceded by an hour of silence and a light show that would blow your mind of lightning for an hour following that? And the grand opening, what would that be like if this is the second time? Would there be a four-hour rumble of thunder till all of the world turned an attention heavenward as God were to present his Son to the world? Matthew chapter 1. And I can do this so much better since I have grandchildren. Matthew chapter 1. Tells a story that I'm going to briefly read that's familiar, I believe, to most of you. His first arrival. In silence. Hidden. No attention. Poverty stricken. Born to a peasant family in a stable, shoved to the side as a baby. Why? Why did God do that way? I've spoke on this. This is the third time I have used this topic. Don't go to sleep on me if you've heard me talk on this before, because I'm going to go some different directions. The most profound truth in the entire Scripture, the most profound truth in the entire Scripture from cover to cover, is that God, it's not that God sent his Son, even though, oh my, be careful, that's marvelous. It's how he did it. And it's a powerful, powerful, powerful message. how he did it, the manner in which he did it. There's a powerful message in how he did it. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ. This is how it came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. And actually, I have verse 16, I think, on the reference up there. I'm starting with 18. I printed that wrong. She, Mary, was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. That in itself is absolutely incredible. That God would choose a peasant girl, conceived of the Holy Spirit, to bring an individual who was God and man. I don't know how to explain it to you. May I take a second to say, no matter how lowly you may feel, or how low self-esteem you may have, or what broken background you may have, God can do some marvelous things in you. He can form some incredible divine things within you, and you'll produce things that are incredible in your life. This principle goes on and on and on and on. It's about the principle of God, best illustrated through the birth of his son. But may I say to you this morning that if you knelt here at an altar, if you bowed your head where you're seated, that you can conceive something within you that's sparked by the Holy Spirit that will produce something incredible in your life and family. She conceived of the Holy Spirit, verse 19 of Matthew 1. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. This is back when we had some principles. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Oh my, in the Jewish community, so much more proper than we. So much more on track than our communities. Oh my, how's this going to look to people? How's this going to look to people? So he was weighing all that out. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Would that blow your mind? And said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary to become his wife, but he had no union with her. Take a look now, if you would, at Luke 2 quickly. Luke 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken in the entire Roman world. And everyone went to his own town to register. We're at Luke 2, verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has been done, which the Lord hath told us. So they hurried off and found Mary, Joseph, and the baby, who was lying in a manger. his first arrival. In silence, hidden, no attention, poverty stricken, born to a peasant family in a barn, shoved to the side, came as an infant. Why? Next few minutes, want to talk about that. Powerful, powerful message in the fact he came as a baby. And I'm going to briefly, very practically go through these on the wall and ask God's Spirit to direct, as I felt this was definitely for this morning several weeks ago. I believe there could be 150 reasons here on the wall, and we'd just be getting started. God's ways are higher than our ways. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are his thoughts and ways than our ways. Sometimes he reveals to us little pieces and we begin to get a glimpse. Why did he come as a baby? I believe, first of all, was to soften our hearts. I believe that the hurts and the trials and the hardships of a cursed world create layers and layers and layers. And I believe he came as a baby, first of all, to soften our hearts, for that's the first step. You gotta have a softened heart. The hard heart has to be broken. The hard ground has to be plowed and broken before anything can be planted. To gentle us. Have you noticed that we even hold a baby funny? Can you imagine picking up your crock pot? Can you imagine picking up your crock pot and going, here, I want you to use my crock pot. Now, that's kind of an exaggerated, but I think there's things we do that we don't realize why we're actually doing them. And I believe that God sent Jesus as an infant to soften our hearts. There ain't one person in here, no matter what your background, no matter how abused you've been, no matter how beat up you've been, if I say, here, I want to hand you our new granddaughter. She was just born yesterday at 3. What will you do? You will take her and pull her to your heart. God wants to soften our hearts. Unless you become as a child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, if he's a warrior and the sword is coming from his mouth and his eyes are intimidating with the blaze of fire, you can't tell me that's not an intimidating situation. You're not going to pull him to yourself. What was the grand opening? The heart of God was illustrated at the grand opening. He sent a baby. And I believe it's to soften our hearts. I want you to think and begin about where we hold him. Here, you want to hold the baby? No, that's not how we do it. I got him where? I got him right up here at my heart. And when I hand him to you, we get uncomfortably close to people when we hand our baby. You know that? You don't go, here. No. Anybody do that? No. We go over to them and we almost chin to chin. We don't even care. We say, here you go. And then they get all ready with their little cradle. There's a message in that, isn't there? There's a message in that. He wants to soften our hearts. And he wants us to pull him to our heart. It's got to be in here, folks. You can spend your life trying to keep rules. It's just going to wear you out. It's got to be a heart change. It's got to pull to your heart. He wants you to love him. He doesn't want you to run around with a notebook. That's going to wear you out. If you got to remember it all, you don't love him anyhow. If you got to remember, if you got a checklist in your pocket that says, kiss my wife goodnight, tell her every day I love her, hold her hand from time to time, Give her your arm on the icy street. If you got that written down, you're in trouble. You're probably really in trouble. She finds the list. But if you got that written down, would you agree with me there's something radically wrong? If I've got to carry a list around in the pulpit of what I'm supposed to do as a minister, you need to get rid of me. I want it to be because he's in my heart. You with me? This baby is a powerful, powerful message. I'm amazed at the comparison, and I think you can see that in my illustration. The second coming, he'd already been here. If you'd never read the Bible, you'd think, well, my goodness, if that's the way he's coming the second time on a white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth and flaming eyes, how in the world did he bring him the first time? Shock the wits out of you when you read the story. He brought him to a quiet, silent place where most overlooked him. Shoved out of the motel and out in the barn. But he was doing something powerful. He was knocking down the barriers. He don't want us afraid of him. He don't want us standing off. Oh, mercy. He's not very approachable. Is a baby approachable? Come on. Do you know anybody that's intimidated by a baby? I don't. There's more to this than meets the eye. We hold him close to our heart. Jesus wants to soften our heart. Can you handle this next part? I have written sometimes that's the explanation to why bad things happen in our life. He's trying to soften our heart. Pastor, I can't believe what I went through. That sickness I went through just about took me at the bottom. God is trying to break through the layers. Because the sinful world with its bumps and problems make us build layer after layer after layer, and God can't get through to us. So he has to break through those layers. And I don't think he necessarily brings those things to his life. I think just sometimes, and I want to be careful and don't want to have a theological argument about it, but I think sometimes he just pulls back a little bit, and the cursed world around us will beat you up pretty bad. And sometimes it's just the circumstances of life, but God tries in everything to work for good. By softening our heart. Sometimes it's an unwelcome trip to the funeral home, but it softens our heart. I don't believe necessarily that God brought that into your life, but God does use the circumstances of life in our cursed world and work them toward good to open our eyes and to soften our heart. Why a baby? To soften our heart. Number two, and I just scratch the surface and won't keep you too long. I know many of you have Christmas dinners today. I want to be sensitive to that. But this is powerful stuff. Bring us to realness. Bring us to realness. That's something else when we come to God we got to have right out front here. Our heart has to be softened, but we got to be real about things. You know, the first thing AA makes you say is I'm an alcoholic. Time we get real, you know, this is where I am. Well, now, Pastor, I know I got a little bit of a problem here, but you know, it's not that big a deal. And I could leave that go in a second. Yep, I could drop that in a minute. No. Bring us to realness. Bring us to real. Bring us to reality. Bring us to who, what's really going on. We have to do that. When we come to God, he wants us to come just as I am. But he wants realness. Two men were praying in the temple. You recall the story. One was saying, God, I'm thankful I'm not like these people out here. Boy, look at them. And I'm paraphrasing a little bit. I'm glad I'm not like that. Said there was a publican, sinful man, who was standing on the other side of the temple. And he said he was smoting his breast. That in itself speaks of something. Oh, oh. And he was praying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, which of the prayer was the pleasing prayer? Oh, I think, would it be the guy that was impressive? And no. It was the guy that came real with what he was. It was honest about where he was. and was openly confessing, this is where I am. And I want to say to you, for you to receive the wonderful Savior, the Emmanuel God with us, one of the requirements is you've got to meet him with realness of this is where I am. In need. And I need your help. He wants to soften our hearts. He wants to bring us to realness. Back to innocence. And these are all tied together. Back to innocence. Back to purity. You know, you can get your innocence back. I meant to have the words here to read to the song that Kevin wrote, Without You. Don't know if I can recall them. To the drug addict, he's a vein that's clean. He forgives. We start over, back to innocence. There's an innocence and a purity about a baby that I think God was trying to shout to us. Spiritually, it's consistent. Scripturally, it's consistent. What does it say in John 3? Unless you be born again. It's scripturally consistent. Nicodemus, the religious man who had kept all the rules, I think he was shocked at what Jesus said. Jesus said, you must be born again. He came to start a conversation with Jesus, and we know you're a teacher. Come from God, excuse me. You wouldn't be able to do all this if you weren't. It's obvious, if I can paraphrase, it's obvious to us, you know, Jesus, you don't need to convince me that you're sent from God. It's pretty obvious by the stuff you're doing. It's pretty obvious. Jesus just cut through all the compliments and everything else and looked at him and said, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother and be born? I think he was kind of even being sarcastic. Oh, come on, what are you talking about? Jesus went on to speak of a spiritual rebirth. A baby reminds us of our innocence. A baby reminds us of our innocence. I think every time we take a baby into our arms and pull that baby gently close to our heart, I think it reminds us of our innocence. We were this one day. This was my start. This was your start. You must be born again. Do you know you can be forgiven? That's why the angels were excited and singing, keeping their flocks by night, it says there, we read it in Luke. Glory to God in the highest. Why? Because the good news, the gospel is, you can start over. You can go back to innocence. You can get your purity back. The song actually goes on to say, to the prostitute, he's virginity. That sounds like a radical statement, but in Christ, we start over. He totally erases our past, and we have a fresh start. Give people that hope. What I said between the songs a few moments ago is so accurate. Suicide is at an incredible rate among young people. The school systems are telling us we're just mind and body. So when you're 14 and you've done everything, and you've messed up your mind, and you've used every drug there is, which often happens by 14 or 15 years old, and you look in the mirror and you recognize that you ain't got much left, and you feel used up, the enemy's out to destroy, so what's the logical conclusion? Well, I might as well end this misery. That's what's happening all around us. But within us is a soul. And within us is the capability of the will to present realness and soften and ask for help. And we can have our innocence restored. A valuable truth. Connects us to ourselves, and some of these I feel, but it's hard to know how to word it. And 3 and 4 kind of go together, back to our innocence. Connects us to ourselves. I believe that when we're handed a baby, just for a brief second, I believe that, and I'm not doing a very good job explaining this one, but I believe that when we're handed a baby and we take that baby into our arms and close to our heart, I believe for a brief second there's something in that that connects us with ourselves, who we once were. And I think with that, maybe as a spiritual whisper, it's still in there. The innocence of your childhood. And you can go back to that through the blood of Christ. Yes, we're born in sin, and there's a seed of sin, and redemption covers all sin. But I think we all long when our lives become a mess, when things are shipwrecked and upside down, I think we all long for somehow, could I have that innocence back? And the devil is convinced that it's impossible. And I think for that second when we receive the baby, there's a whisper. You can reconnect with what you once were. Number five confronts us with honesty. And these all overlap. Why did he send a baby? I believe it confronts us with honesty. Have you ever thought how incredibly honest a baby is? Babies are incredibly honest. Would you like something to eat? No. No, I'm not really hungry. You don't have to even ask a baby. He's just real honest. Did anybody have a baby that didn't let you know when he's hungry? Honesty. There's a refreshing honesty. I have written here, we learn to lie, cover up, and play games. We learn to lie about who we are, what we're about. And I think this layers thing is so critical. Book years ago, I think written in the 60s or 70s, The Games People Play, and many books written since then kind of related to that, The Games People Play, and how to see through some of that and understand, boy, you've got to be a psychologist anymore to talk to people because of the layers in people's lives due to all they've been through. A baby confronts us with honesty. You know, I don't walk up to Larry and say, I don't think anybody's ever seen me do this. I don't walk up to Larry and say, Larry, I am really sad today. Would you please give me a hug? And start to cry. But sometimes I feel like that. A baby just does it. He's just honest. He's just honest about how he feels. When he's lonely, he cries. When he's hurting, he cries. Do you know that the Emmanuel God with us wants that level of honesty from us? And I'm finding the more honest I am with God, I like the saying my one son had, and I believe it's written in the front of this Bible. It says, God's not going to fall off the throne if you tell him the truth and how you feel. To be totally honest with God. And I believe a baby brings us back to honesty. Why a baby? Powerful message in the baby. The grand opening. I thought that would be the time when there'd be 4 days of thunder and lightning and all kinds of pre-announcement. Why, look at the second time how he came. He wanted to melt all the barriers and bring us back to connect with ourself, to soften our heart, to bring us to realness, and confront us with honesty. Number six, I have written here, this one can go unnoticed. I think we feel acceptance. I think we feel acceptance. I think we feel unconditional love for a baby. We used to have, it's just us here, so I'll tell you a little something. We used to have an old fellow that used to come into Kroger's, and he smelled pretty bad. I don't think that old boy had a bath probably for that, well, I was going to say that month. I'm not sure if it wasn't since the first of the year. He was a grizzly, rough-looking old character, and some of you may remember him. Out of respect, I'll not say his name, but we tried to help him and did get an opportunity to help him. But he used to drive around town. I'm sure he's gone now, but he used to drive around town in an old white Oldsmobile with a great big car air conditioner in the back. And you never saw so much junk in your life. I think he ate a can and just threw the can in the back seat. I never saw such a mess in life. And this guy was extremely, extremely unpleasant socially to be around. And he used to come into Kroger's, and early in my walk with the Lord, preparing to be a minister and thinking I was ready and wasn't, God used a lot of things to talk to me about what true ministry was, and that man was one of them. I felt like every time he came in, God would point him out to me, say, what about him? It's easy to witness to the person that's easy to talk to and socially acceptable and takes you to the restaurant next to the store and buys you a piece of pie, and maybe you work in a little comment and invite him to church. What about the really undesirable person? Well, what was almost kind of funny, and I'll have to admit I did laugh a few times, is this little guy just loved to play with babies. And mothers did not like that very well. He would come in the store with his big overcoat and kind of set you back, his appearance. And he'd come up behind a cart and go around, and they'd have their baby sitting in the cart, and he'd gitsy-goo. And man, those mothers would be kind of, you know, and some of them, get this man out of here. I've got called over as an employee. Help me out here. And we realize there's lines there, and getting to know this man, I don't think he had inappropriate desires going on or anything like that. I think he was just kind of intrigued, and I'm not so sure some of what we talked about this morning. He saw when he saw a baby, and when I got to know him and learned of the bitterness in his life and some of the horrible pain he'd been through, I realized, because I began asking God and studying that man, why has he let himself go like that? And one day the Spirit spoke to me and said, maybe it's a hurt. And I got thinking, I bet this guy has been brutally hurt. And what he's saying to society is, I'm bitter and angry and I hate all of you. First time I ever went to his door to offer him some help, he had four or five padlocks. I know there's a whole row of them. That's been 35 years ago. And I could hear him. I didn't know at the time. Later when I was in the house, I saw the padlocks. I didn't know. I just kept hearing click, snap, snap. And I thought, what's going on in here? How long does it take to open this door? You know, when you open the door, he's standing with a hatchet. Oh, you aren't. I thought, oh, hi. Nice welcome, Matt, you know. We took three pickup loads of tin cans out of that guy's living room. God challenged me to see if love would really persevere. 1 Corinthians 13 says love perseveres. Persevere has the root word severe. Daddy used to say God's love is a severe love. You get it? God challenged me with that man as I was so sure I was to be in the ministry, and my goodness, good knowledge I had of Scripture, and after all, I'd memorized so much of the Bible as a little boy. He ought to understand that I was certainly ready to be a minister. God sent in a smelly old guy and said, what about him? Oh, is that part of the deal? But as I started working with that man, I realized a valuable lesson that's benefiting me this day and has to do with why it says outreach on the end of this building. 40 years later, I realized that when people get that bitter and that many layers, it's because they were hurt terrible at some point. And when I learned his story, and it took a long time to get it out of him, but when he finally told me his story, he had gone through a horrible situation where his heart was just butchered. And at that point in time, he threw everything out the window. Didn't intend to tell you all that. I believe a baby speaks so loudly, even though they're not saying anything to you as an infant, of unconditional love and acceptance. Do you know what the mothers did when he came up? Oh, they stood back. But you know what the babies did? Oh, they start cooing and grinning. They didn't care. And people didn't know what to do with that. And of course, that egged him on. Oh, look at that, smile. A baby speaks of unconditional love and acceptance. Last two, almost done. Oh, mercy. This baby, I can't see my watch, so you have to be patient. Almost done. He's out to remove the barrier. He's out to remove the barriers. Why did he come as a baby? And we could give 100 offshoots in an outline, and ABC and point 1, 2, 3, and we could give far more. You're creative and you're thinking. You could probably come up with stuff that I haven't thought up this morning, but I think bottom line is that he's removing the barriers. And I have two additional ones under that, but I believe in all of those, he's removing the barriers, anything between us and God. He was so creative in the mind of God to think, how do I reach mankind? For he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he was so anxious to do that I believe the baby in the silence. The poor people weren't exempt because it was a peasant girl. The setting, all, he tried to remove all barriers. Had he come into a wealthy family, we would feel if we were poor and had little that we didn't measure up. He wanted to remove the barriers. He wanted to dissolve our fear and our intimidation. He wanted us to know that we could come to him and we could pull him to ourselves. I believe it melts our anger to take a baby. I believe the most angry of people, and I bet everybody here can think of somebody with an angry heart. Maybe you're one of them. I've been there. I believe taking a baby in your arm melts your anger for just a second. I have yet to see somebody take a baby. Say, yes, I'll hold the baby. Sure. I was wondering if I'd get a turn holding the baby. No. I don't care how aggravated and upset and what an angry heart you have. It does soften you immediately, as point one says. You recognize a reconnection with yourself. I think everything on there kind of happens at the same time. I think everything on that list just kind of happens at the same time when you pull a baby to your heart. Because I think God 1,000 times in our life. And if we don't get it, he gives us kids. And if we don't get it, he gives us grandkids. And if we don't get it, we get great-grandkids. That doesn't mean that you're in the worst condition if you have great-grandkids. But I think he over and over and over wants to remind us. I don't know how many births there are in Miami County a month. I don't know in the United States how many births there are, but I believe that God is shouting something through a baby, and the Christmas story is absolutely amazing. And yes, we enjoy the manger and seeing the baby, and the program was awesome last week, or week before last, and the kids illustrating. But I think there's a powerful message in just the manner than the fact that he sent a baby for a grand opening. And I believe it's found in here. I believe it melts our anger and bitterness for a brief moment. Now, I'm going to close. But closing, I want to say one more thing. Then I'll lead us in prayer. Why a baby? To remove all barriers. At Jesus' birth, he removed the physical barriers. The psychological things, our fear, our intimidation, our low self-esteem, our feeling like we're not worthy, we're not good enough, we don't smell right, we're on and on and on it goes. He removed the physical barriers at his birth. But I want to go one step farther with that. And there were certainly some spiritual barriers, obviously, from the points I gave that were removed. But just look at it this way for a bit. Kind of back off and move over here and look at it from this angle for a minute, okay? At Jesus' birth, he removed all those physical issues so that we would have no reason to not come to him. But at his death, which is the ultimate purpose for his coming to earth, at his death, he removed the spiritual barriers. What happened when Jesus died and he cried, "It is finished"? That was an awesome, awesome moment in history. When Jesus died and cried, "It is finished," what happened? The veil of the temple was ripped, not from bottom to top. It says top to bottom because God did it. That high curtain that separated, 12 inches thick, woven, that separated the holy place from the common man, that only the priest could go in. When Jesus said, "It is finished," or "My work is completed," that started as the baby, when he cried, "It is finished," the veil was torn from top to bottom. You talk about a baby bringing acceptance. You talk about a baby calling us to pull God and be very personal with him. Now he's inviting us to come into his holiest of holy places. There's far more to this story than we get at Christmas and Easter and Good Friday. That's why it's a marvelous thing, Dan, to be a Christian. It isn't like, well, I suppose we ought to say a prayer. You know, it's the right thing to do. You know, I suppose. You know, I bring that up from time to time here because I see Christians do that. When you bow your head and you say, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, you step through something that hundreds of years people wish they could get past, but they had to go through the priest. I don't mean this point at anybody, but that's why sometimes certain teachings are troubling to me. Jesus is the high priest. You confess your sins to him. There's great representatives of that that God sends. There's good representatives of that, but you repent and you confess your sins. There's one mediator between God and man. I didn't say that. Scripture does. There's one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, the great high priest. When Jesus came at birth, he was trying to break away, remove the barriers, try to break them down. But there was yet another one, a larger one. When he died, the curtain was rent from top to bottom so that we can come in to the holy place. We don't have to wait for the priest to go in and kneel at the Ark of the Covenant and in front of the mercy seat that was on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and they would put bells on his ankles so that they would know he was still alive in there in the awesome presence of God. And they put a rope around his ankle in case he died in there, because they didn't want to go in there because you'd die in there. If you weren't a priest, they could pull him out if he happened to die in there, because nobody wanted to go in. We don't get this, folks. When Jesus Christ died and said, "It is finished," the curtain was torn from top to bottom, and God removed the barrier. You can tomorrow morning get up, fix your coffee, go in your bedroom, and you can go straight into the mercy seat, and you can say, "Lord, help my daughter, help my son. I pray for my grandchild. I pray you would use me today." Don't misuse or take light the privilege. And that's why sometimes when you almost have to offer people bribes to pray, I'm thinking, this just ain't working. This just isn't working. It's like, will you take this $1 million and you will not sign the check? I can't make you have it unless you sign the check. The privilege it is to come to God in prayer. He's removed the barriers. Take advantage of it. Pick up the baby. Come on. Pick up the baby. Pull him to your heart and let the realness come out. Get rid of the barriers. It's awesome, the message in Christmas and what Jesus did on the cross. And what's cool is we'll save this to Easter. But then he rose from the dead to give us the ability, to give us the ability to live out what we ask him to do. We go in there and we pray for this guy that's hard to work with, and we're at the mercy seat and we're right in the connection. We don't go through a priest. We go directly to the high priest and we ask God to give us the grace. But because he rose from the dead and we have the power of the resurrection, we can go back to work next morning and we can have what we need to make it. Plan of salvation is awesome, and we're just scratching the surface. Let's stand together for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the awesome privilege of being a messenger of what I just talked about. Lord, it brought me to tears a few minutes ago to realize that this awesome thing I'm telling, I get the chosen privilege of relaying that on a regular basis. A carrier of your word. And Lord, may I never mess that up or misuse that, misrepresent it. I'd ask, Lord, that your hand would be on this church family, those who aren't here this morning, who are definitely part of the body. May these truths sink deep in our heart. I'd ask that through the Christmas season, you would remind us of this often. We commit this morning to you. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. You're dismissed.